In the year that King Uzziah died, this places it at 740, plus or minus just a year or so. The way that the dating of the Old Testament is given is a little bit funny. Sometimes they'll follow the death date of the previous king, and it's problematic, though, because at sometimes the king and his son, the next king, ruled together. There was sort of like a co-regency, as they call it. And so you can't quite tell when the king would have started. But it's mostly pretty much we can ascertain right in the region of 740 BC. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Not only was there an offering for Isaiah, but his sin was burned away in his own body. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Send me. We talked about how Jeremiah had heard his call and answered it last week. I would just consider a little further, send me, the call that we all have. You know, some think that a call, well, it's got to be a preacher. Well, that's not true at all, is it? We're all called to a different thing in the service of God. You see, some were called to be prophets, priests, some to be interpreting the word, but we're all given a call, the call of a gift of generosity is one of the main gifts of the Spirit that's listed. Robert Gilmore, R.G. to all who knew him, Letourneau's life is a remarkable story of a man who was called. I actually stumbled on this by reading about somebody else who was called to be a carpenter. But this guy, listen to his story, it really struck me. According to an article that was by Norm Kelly in Peoria Magazine, Now, who knows where Peoria is? Illinois, right. It's a town in Illinois. Letourneau was a common man, self-educated man that rose to the top of the earth-moving business. His business and his life was guided by one principle, which he was happy to tell everyone with whom he spoke, had any curiosity. God runs my business, he would say. Throughout his life, Letourneau was awarded more than 300 patents for his innovations in earth-moving equipment. Letourneau supplied between 50, this amazed me, 50 and 70% of all the earth-moving equipment that was used by the Allies in World War II. Think about that. The landing in Normandy, all those bulldozers that you saw moving earth, sand around so that the Allies could get all that equipment that they had to get onto the beach and then into the interior of France. It would have failed if it wasn't for Letourneau's equipment. Letourneau pioneered the development of prefabricated steel-welded houses. Primarily, it was that for housing his own employees. Letourneau also developed the first portable offshore drilling platforms. You know those derricks out there in the ocean that we see, or down in the Gulf of Mexico? Is it going to be the Gulf of America, I wonder? So he pioneered the development of that. But throughout his life, he was referred to as God's businessman. In a blink of his eye, he would quote from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." That was his motto, I guess, in life is the way you could put it. That's who R.G., that's how he was known, really was. And that verse is on a statue that was put up in his honor in both Peoria, and the same statue is at a university that I started down at Longview, Texas, where he ended up actually ending his life. He was born in Vermont, 1888. But at the age of 14, he left with what little education he had. You know, education wasn't a big thing back then. He left and began his career apprenticing as an iron worker in Portland, Oregon. Then he went to San Francisco. He became a welder, woodcutter, carpenter. By 1909, he was experienced as a manual tradesman. In 1911, he became a partner in an auto shop. Think about how cars were back in 1911. And he married Evelyn Peterson in 1917. He couldn't serve in the First World War, because of a neck injury he had from racing with those early cars. But he went to work in a naval shipyard where he really honed his skills as a welder and electrician. In 1920, he bought a used Holt tractor. Anybody hear of a Holt tractor? I never heard of it. But it began his career of grading. and tinkering around with tractors. He wrote toward the end of his life a book called Mover of Men and Mountains. Not only as an autobiography, really, it was as much to explain the impact and influence of his faith on his life as it was to give an account of the details of his life. Over the course of his life, he and Evelyn, this is amazing, gave away 90% of their income. 90%. Most of it to Christian ministries and to his church. He was Christian Missionary Alliance person and was an influential lay leader across the whole of that. It's a small denomination, but very, very faithful denomination. He passed away in 1969 down in Longview, Texas, where he had created a business of heavy earth-moving equipment for mining in the oil patch. This surprises me. Komatsu, Japanese company. Think about it. He made all those earth-moving equipment for the Allies. But a Japanese company bought his earth-moving company in 2011 after his death, and it still operates down there in Longview, Texas, where it's, in fact, expanded. As a young man, in the year of the King Uzziah died, 740, Isaiah experienced his call. It was to a ministry that would be difficult to hear. His words were largely of coming judgment of the Lord that would bring about the collapse, the conquest of the northern kingdom. It had split by the time of Isaiah's ministry into a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. Uzziah was king of the southern kingdom. But as well, he spoke words we know, like at Bibble's funeral, they asked that Isaiah 40, chapter 40, would be read, which begins, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord." Those are also the words that Isaiah spoke on behalf of God. His call was rooted in this singular experience that we hear, see. The experience of seeing the awesomeness and holiness of God while he was worshiping there in the Temple of Solomon. And that experience brought him face to face, too, with his own unworthiness. Who am I? My sin separates me from you, O God. I am ruined. Woe to me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King. But Isaiah, he heeded the call. no matter how difficult. He heeded the call. Letourneau knew his calling for sure. And he put it to work on the Lord's behalf, didn't he? As best to his ability as he could. There's an example, I think, for us to follow in both Isaiah and Letourneau. Letourneau knew his mission to honor God, to put first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What a life. And you know, if we live like that, what a life we shall have. To God, it could be said of Isaiah and Letourneau, be the glory for great things he has done through us. Great things he has done and is continuing to do through you. Father, we pray. We find that niche that you've called us to, so that the glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving might be unto you through us. Amen.